New Hope Church, go ahead and be seated and join me in a prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the risen Son of God, our blessed Savior Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, before whom every knee will bow and confess as the Lord of Lords. Father God, we know that this has been a momentous week for our nation. And as I stand here among friends, both online and on campus, I call on you to overwhelm with blessing President Trump, Vice President Pence, President-elect Biden, Vice President-elect Harris. And I ask you, God, to do what no human can do, and that is to overwhelm us all with a spirit of unity, with a spirit of peaceableness, with a spirit of vision for how we can continue to walk forward and walk out the blessings that you have given this very undeserving land. God of heaven, may we be a people who never forget that you are the one who raises up kings and sets them aside. You are the one who is almighty and all powerful, and you decree the affairs of time and space. May we be a people who remember that we are part of a precious blood-bought community. And may it be that our testimony, our witness to a watching world, would be most chiefly of Jesus above any man or woman. May we never forget this. And may it be said of us, the church, they know we are Christians because of our love for one another and those who cross our paths. And God of heaven, may we be mindful when all is said and done, the ebbs and flows of our nation's drama can never match the fact that we who are in Christ are part of a greater kingdom with a greater King. It is in this spirit that we seek to be people who bless and do not curse, who walk humbly and not arrogantly, who love deeply. Help us, O God, and may Christ be glorified. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. So my name is Matthew. Those of you who are watching online, it's great to connect with you here. All of us that are on campus, it's so good to be in person and to see you, at least to see your eyes. I am just delighted. Let me share with you, many, many months ago, as I was mapping out what would be this sermon series on the life of King David called Shepherd, Poet, Warrior, King. Many months ago, as I was mapping out this sermon series, the Holy Spirit impressed strongly on me that I needed to insert this sermon, this reflection on Psalm 24, into the lineup, if you will, the Sunday immediately following the national election. This is long before the election season got into its full stride. This is certainly before we get into these past days and weeks. not having any idea where the election would go, God impressed on me, preach this message on that day. And the idea is that regardless of what has transpired, and regardless of what we might think or feel about what has transpired, we need a word from the Lord. And the notion that God has put forward in my soul and for all of us is simply this. He wants us to have eternal perspective on the things that our world tells us should matter the most. And every single person listening to my voice needs to hear this message. And even this past week, ironically, before any of the election results began to come in, a few of us sat down and just processed this. And one of the things that came out was the desire that this be a healing, cleansing, and centering word from the Lord. Let me ask you to listen very carefully to Psalm 24. Psalm 24, a psalm of David. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Selah, which basically means pause for a moment and soak it in. Lift up your heads, O gates. Be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates. Lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. This is the word of God Almighty for New Hope Church on this very day. I want to divide Psalm 24 into three distinct and yet interrelated parts. Three distinct but interrelated parts, and we'll talk about those momentarily, but first, the inscription is noteworthy. Simply a Psalm of David. And here again we have our beloved shepherd, poet, warrior, king, David, the monarch of Israel, putting pen to parchment and producing what is one of the most beautiful and prophetically clever songs that can be found in the scriptures. We don't know what historical drama exactly brought this psalm about. Speculation tells us it might be when the Ark of the Covenant and God's glory, which shone round and about the Ark of the Covenant, was being paraded triumphantly into Jerusalem and up onto the hill called Zion. We spoke of this many weeks ago as one of the many highlights from the life of King David. Whatever the history, Psalm 24 asks two questions. Psalm 24 asks two questions. In these days, who is ultimately in charge? And secondly, what does it look like to stand with him? who is ultimately in charge, and how might one stand with him? Now, to the three distinct yet interrelated pieces, I want to ask you to write down three theologically hefty words. Three theologically hefty words. They're big words. Here they are: jurisdiction, condescension, and ascension. Jurisdiction, condescension, and ascension. Let's take each one at a time. Number one, regarding jurisdiction, the Lord has total authority over the affairs of time and space. The Lord has total authority over the affairs of time and space. We are in His jurisdiction. All that is around us is His. It's all His. He is the one who's in charge. He is the one who oversees all things. We live within His jurisdiction. His complete mastery, His complete and total influence over everything. Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2. To replay them, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For He founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. The earth belongs to Him. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and those who dwell within. That means also you. You are His. He owns you. Some of you might not have ever considered that before. And those of you who are right here on our campus, those of you who are watching from far and wide, and I know we have people tuning in from literally all over the world online. Wherever you are, whoever you are, the God of heaven and earth has complete mastery over you. He owns you. You are His. You are His. I am His. He is in charge of me. He is in charge of you. He owns us. The dozens of nations and people groups that are part of the New Hope Church family, He is the master of. President-elect Biden, Vice President-elect Harris, President Trump, Vice President Pence, God Almighty is the one who is in charge of them. He owns them. He oversees them. He oversees this nation. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein, every human being in time and space belongs to Him. Everyone. And He founds all that is on the seas and on the rivers. I can't help but be drawn back to Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then in Genesis chapter 2, verse 4 and following, we read these words: "These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. And then verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. He owns everything. He establishes it all. He has total authority over the affairs of time and space. As we saw when we were together last weekend, David's song, Psalm 31, verse 15, it reads this way. You may recall it. My times, David penned, are in your hand. Everything about me belongs to you. All that exists belongs to you. You have established, you have founded, you have total mastery over everything. We are in his jurisdiction. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Number two, regarding the condescension, regarding condescension. The Lord did what we cannot do so that we can stand with him forever. The Lord did what we cannot do. He did for us what we cannot do so that we can stand with him forever. This is the Lord's jurisdiction. The jurisdiction of Yahweh, the great sacred covenant God of heaven and earth and beyond. All things are his. And David unpacks that there in the first couple verses. But then when we get to verse 3 of Psalm 24, David asks a haunting question. A haunting question. His question is this. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? And we know it's a haunting question because of the answer that is posed in the next verse and the implication of that answer. Verse 4 of Psalm 24 says, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. Great answer, but haunting because we know if it is an answer to question number 3, who can ascend the hill of the Lord? The implication of verse 4 is, listen to me, no one. No one. No one. Not you. Not me. In and of myself, I don't have clean hands and a pure heart. Now, David, he speaks of this elsewhere. Psalm chapter 14, verses 2 and 3, David writes, the Lord looks down from heaven on the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. And then the Apostle Paul picks up this theme in Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, we read these words penned by the hand of the great apostle. You're familiar with much of this. Verse 10 and following, it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And then verse 23 summarizes it well. When it says this, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Do you believe that? Is that you? It's me. How about you? When I think about these recent weeks, even just the recent weeks, with regard to the election, and I think about the things that have come out of my mouth, I think about the things that I think about. I think about the vitriol within me. I'm convicted by the words that we spent so much time in from Matthew chapter 5 in our series on the Sermon on the Mount. Those simple words where Jesus calls us to not call people imbeciles and idiots. And all the election season is fodder for such stuff. I think about the conspiracies that I'm willing to dabble with, and all the rage. And I realize for sure, my hands are not clean, and my heart is not pure. How about you? How about you? Have you lifted up your soul to an idol? Have you lifted up your soul to that which is unworthy? The text tells us, "He who has a clean hand and a pure heart can go on the hill, who does not lift his soul up to what is false." Have you lifted your soul up to what is false and sworn without knowledge and deceitfully and hypocritically and so forth? Have you lifted up your soul to a particular politician or a particular kind of party or a particular idea or a nation itself, temporal as it is? Have you lifted up your soul more broadly to the church, to your children, to your parents, to a dream, to your rage? What is the object of your worship? What is the object of mine? These are the haunting things that we wrestle with here. And while it is haunting, David, despite himself, extends to us good news. There in verses 5 and 6, we see the solution to the crisis of verses 3 and 4. Psalm 24, verses 5 and 6, David says, "He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob." And what we realize right here, friend, is that the only way to have clean hands and a pure heart and to ascend the hill of the Lord is for the mighty God to intervene. And last weekend in Psalm 31, verse 1, we talked about how we are rescued by God's righteousness. The text says, "Deliver me in your righteousness." And what we see here in Psalm 24, verses 5 and 6, is King David highlighting the reality that if we are to ever have clean hands and a pure heart, and in so having, ascend the hill of the Lord, it is only because of a work of the Most High God. And most chiefly, the greater shepherd, poet, warrior, king, David's son, descendant, the greater David, Jesus Christ, who is the good shepherd, who is the Word that became flesh, the author and perfecter of our faith, who is the victorious warrior, whose death on a cross and resurrection from the dead makes it possible for us to have life, who is indeed the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, before whom every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and beneath the earth, and every tongue will confess him as Lord of Lords. Through him comes salvation. You see, this is the condescension. This Jesus condescended. He left heaven and came to us, and he walked among us sinless, and then he was scourged, naked, crucified, resurrected, so that he might purchase our pardon and break open for us the privilege of having eternal life with him, so that unclean hands and impure hearts and sin and death and the devil will no longer ever have the final word. That they will no longer have power. Now, this is the condescension of Jesus. He condescended, he who is God Almighty, to become also a man and deal with all of our stuff and do for us what we could not do for ourselves. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 puts it this way: "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." The Lord did for us what we could not do, so that we might stand with him forever. How many of you have not yet taken hold of the salvation that Jesus has purchased for you at the cross, and the life that he has made possible for you with his resurrection? You listening online right now, you right here in this room, how many of you have never taken that opportunity to take hold of so great a salvation? How many of you, what would be so important to you today that you would deny Jesus the opportunity to transform your existence? Call on him right now, I beg you. Acknowledge your need for a Savior. Acknowledge your sin. Believe on Jesus as God's provision for your salvation, and call on him, confessing him as Lord and Savior of your life. I urge you now, 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 do this very thing. The Lord has done for us what we could not do for ourselves, so that we could stand with him forever. Now, friends, this is good news. For sure, this is good news, but like the old advertisement says, wait, there's more. The fact of the matter is, yes, we are within God's jurisdiction, and yes, this God condescended to come to us sinful people so that we can be free and forgiven and have hope, and so we can stand with him forever. And this God, Jesus, ascended into the heavenly places. So number three, the Lord Jesus entered heaven as the triumphant and ultimate King of glory. Psalm 24, verses 7 and 10, unpack it. "Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors. that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates. Lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. What David could not have conceived as he was penning this psalm is that this is not a mere allusion to David triumphantly leading the Ark of the Covenant and God's related glory into his treasured city, Jerusalem. Rather, it is a prophetic announcement of the greater ascension of Jesus, the King of glory, into heaven itself, into the heavenly places. David's thinking metaphorically, poetically, oh, that the gates of Jerusalem were wider so the glory of God could come in. But prophetically, the gates of heaven are being called to stretch themselves so that the crucified, risen, glorified Jesus can enter into his heavenly abode according to the histories of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. In the New Testament, Jesus and his disciples found a spot on the mountain called Olivet, and from there, in front of them, Jesus rose. He ascended up into the heavens. According to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12, the King of glory sat down at the right hand of his Father in heaven. The King of glory. Who is the King of glory? The word glory in the ancient Hebrew is the word kavod. It means weight. It means girth, expanse, heaviness. No wonder the gates of heaven needed to stretch themselves, for the glory of Jesus cannot be contained. That's how big and mighty he is. The resurrected Jesus. And into that heaven he goes, and he sits down, and listen to me. In that place, in that seat, he does two things. He does two things. First, this King of glory intercedes for us who believe in him. This King of glory intercedes for us who believe in him. The writer of Hebrews puts it wonderfully this way. He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And there he is making intercession for you and for me. God of heaven, Father, Jesus the Son says, Matthew St. John is a wicked man. He does not have clean hands. He does not have a pure heart. But Father, my blood covers him. My blood washed him away, washed his sins away. He is clean. So when you look at him, Father, look at him as one salvaged from sin. Adopted because of the blood. He's your boy. And he says that about you and you and you. If you are in him, constantly interceding with his Father for you. This King of glory intercedes for those who believe in him. But then there's a second thing. And I need you to hear this. Whatever your feelings about this past week, whatever your feelings about the days ahead, some of you are rejoicing and I rejoice with you, and some of you are devastated and I lament with you. Why, Matthew, would you rejoice and lament? Because I love you. That's why. I love you with all my heart. And I love you more than what your choice was. wherever your feelings are, here's the second thing you must grasp. This King of glory rules supremely, far above every earthly rule. And the Apostle Paul puts it squarely in front of us in Ephesians chapter 1 with these simple words. The Father worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named. Yours, mine, presidents that come and go, vice presidents that come and go. Not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And the Father put all things under Jesus' feet. Do you believe that, church? Do you believe that? Then let's stand and celebrate that together. Father, thank you. Thank you that with you, you are always faithful. Jesus, you're always faithful. Spirit, you're always faithful. And you are sovereign over us.